Good morning. So a number of weeks ago, my family went to go visit Courtney's brother and sister-in-law. And one of the really exciting things for us was their son, Isaac, who Barrett affectionately calls Bubba, is Barrett's best friend. And so Bubba and Barrett had a great time running around, playing. But being kids, as they are, at one point, Barrett ended up doing something to Bubba. I don't remember what it was. I don't know if he hit him or he pushed him or something. And I told Barrett, that was not very nice. You need to say you're sorry. No. Well, you need to say, nope, why not? I don't want to. Well, what ensued was probably an hour and a half plus of Barrett crying, being in timeout. I don't want to say sorry to Bubba. And I don't know where it necessarily came from, besides maybe his sinful nature, just not wanting to, you know, ask for mercy and forgiveness. And so that happened for quite some time. And then eventually, Bubba comes upstairs. Now, for up to my knowledge, he didn't talk to his parents. He didn't talk to me. Bubba comes upstairs, comes into the room where Barrett is still sitting, crying. He doesn't want to say sorry. And he comes up and he gives Barrett a hug. And he says, that's okay, Barrett. I forgive you. And Barrett just then crying is like, I'm sorry, Bubba. And then literally the two of them just kind of like walk off the stage, you know, all happy. And they go play like nothing ever happened. And as sweet as it is and as funny as it can be when it happens to children, unfortunately, many of us, when it comes to asking for forgiveness or seeking mercy, can be much of the same way. We're very stubborn when it comes to that. And as we look in Scripture, we see that this idea of asking for mercy and extending mercy is really a beautiful thing, as was seen when Barrett and Bubba went off and played. It restores relationships. It helps those who are in need. And at that point, Barrett was in need because he wasn't going anywhere until he said he was sorry. And thankfully, the story has a good ending. But unfortunately, for many who maybe are stubbornly refusing to either show mercy or to ask for mercy, it can be a lifelong time of bitterness. So as we are in our series on the Beatitudes this last couple of weeks, we've been looking at one Beatitude after another in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. And this beatitude really flows well from the ones that we've looked at in the past weeks. It flows well because if you are a broken person who is grieved by your sin before a holy and righteous God, if you're dependent on God, if you meekly are free from defensiveness and self-exaltation, and you hunger and thirst for righteousness more than you do oxygen, then the way that you're going to treat others is going to be affected by that. If that is your heart disposition, if that is how you see yourself before God and you recognize your own need and the mercy that God has provided to you, then how you interact with other people is going to greatly be affected by that. And so being merciful really flows from these other Beatitudes. So let's go ahead and read the text for this morning, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read, as we have in the past couple of weeks, verses 1 to 10 to just cover all of the Beatitudes. But notice, you know, how it really kind of flows to verse 7 on the merciful. So Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. God, we thank you, first and foremost, for the mercy that you've shown to us. that you sent your Son to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And God, we did not deserve it. It was holy because of your mercy and grace. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. And God, we pray that as we seek to look at your word and to see how we as believers are so richly blessed because of you, God, we pray that we would recognize that and in turn bless others with mercy that you have shown to us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So God blesses those who show mercy by showing mercy. God blesses those who show mercy by showing mercy. And so our text this morning is very short. It's pretty easy to memorize. It's pretty easy to say quickly, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And if we're not careful, as we read down through this text, it can be easy to just go about and read and almost skip right over them one after another. They're kind of poetic. They read well. And miss some of the significance that is there. So I love this series on the Beatitudes because the past couple of weeks we've been able to really dig into each of these and see what they truly mean and how they apply to our lives. And so in previous weeks, we've really kind of already looked at this idea multiple times of this idea, this word blessed, right? It means happy or fortunate. And the organization of the verse that we're looking at today, verse 7, is very similar to a lot of the other ones. So I'm not going to go too much into the organization of it, but there's one significant change in verse 7 versus all the other ones. What's the big difference? It's the word mercy. Mercy. So what we're going to do is we're going to start by kind of looking at this word in detail, all right? And then we're going to see, all right, what is its meaning? What does mercy mean? Where do we see mercy? Who best demonstrates it? If we want to see what mercy is like, who do we look at? We should all know that answer. Then we're going to look at its ministry. What does mercy in our own lives look like? And how does that flesh itself out? And then last, we're going to look at its motivation. How are we motivated to live lives of mercy? What should drive us and compel us to live in that way? And then that'll be the end and we'll wrap up. So first, mercy, its meaning. What does mercy mean? And we all maybe have a different definition that we use readily if someone were to ask you that you spit out. But I was curious. So I went online and I did what every millennial does. I Googled it. Okay? I Googled mercy and I went and scrolled down through the list to see what kinds of things came up. And some of the more prevalent things that came up was mercy healthcare, mercy hospitals, mercy schools, mercy universities, mercy humanitarian projects, mercy elder facilities, tons of these different good works, doing good, elderly care type things came up. I also saw a lot of hits for Mercy, the song by Shawn Mendes. Just Mercy, the movie or the book. And as I was looking down through those, I began to realize that all of these things are about relief from pain, from suffering, longing, injustice, sickness, hopelessness, loneliness, whatever. And the list could go on and on. You see, the world recognizes that there is a problem in need of mercy. The problem is they don't understand where to find the source of mercy. They're trying to find its source amongst all the other problems, and they always come up empty. As I scrolled down, I came to dictionary.com and Merriam-Webster's dictionary online, and both of them have very similar definitions. It says, mercy is compassionate or kind forbearance showed towards an offender, an enemy, or another person in one's power. Compassion, pity, benevolence, the discretionary power of a judge to pardon someone or to mitigate punishment, especially to send a person to prison rather than invoke the death penalty. And so in one sense, we would say they have the idea of mercy very right. But because it's disconnected to the giver of mercy, the source of mercy, they also have it very wrong at the same time. And so in our text this morning, in verse 7, there are two words there for mercy and merciful. And they're Greek words. I'm not going to go too much into detail about them. But the first word is merciful. And this word, interestingly, only occurs twice in the New Testament. Here and in Hebrews 2:17, which describes Jesus' merciful and faithful service as a high priest. And then it's usually referring to a person who is characterized by mercy. Bible dictionaries define it as pertaining to those who show compassion on the lowly. Or they say compassion in action. Compassion is kind of more the feeling that you feel. You have compassion towards someone, but yet you don't show them mercy till you actually do something. And that compassion comes out. Mercy, on the other hand, embraces both forgiveness for the guilty and compassion for the suffering and needy. And as you look through the Gospels at all the occurrences of this word mercy, the majority of the time it's used in the Gospels is when people are coming to Jesus and they're saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And it's in connection to their need. They're usually lame or sick or have something wrong with them, and they're in need of Jesus to show them mercy. One commentary defines it this way. It says, the basic meaning is to give help to the afflicted and to rescue the helpless. It is compassion in action. It is genuine compassion expressed in genuine help. Selfless concern expressed in selfless deeds. And so as I was studying this word mercy and looking at its definition, I kept thinking, man, that sounds a lot like other words that we use pretty often. And so then I began looking up this definition and that definition. And mercy has a lot of words that are very similar to it, and yet there are some distinctions. And I found it very helpful in my own study, and so I figured I would share it with you guys to kind of give us just a little bit of a framework for this word mercy and some of the other words that we use very regularly and, you know, how they kind of work together. So the first word that we usually use is forgiveness, right? Mercy and forgiveness. They're pretty similar. So forgiveness actually flows from mercy. However, mercy is so much more than just forgiveness. You see, God is merciful towards us, even when we maybe are not sinning in the moment. God is merciful towards us in our weaknesses, in our need, in times when maybe we're not sinning, but we're in need of food or comfort or help or whatever it is, because we live in a sinful world. God can be merciful towards us in that. An example of this would be you can show mercy to a homeless person or that guy that you drive by on your way to work with the sign, and yet that person may have never done anything to sin against you. And so that would still be showing mercy. So you've got forgiveness. Another word that is similar and yet different is love. Mercy flows from love. And so forgiveness flows from mercy. Mercy flows from love. However, I don't have to tell you that love and mercy are very different. And you can have love without mercy. For instance, you do not need to be sinned against or wronged to show love. And the other person doesn't have to be in need or suffering to show love. I love these words by John MacArthur. He says this. He says, mercy is the physician. Love is the friend. Mercy acts because of need. Love acts because of affection, whether there is need or not. Mercy is reserved for times of trouble. Love is constant. There can be no true mercy apart from love, but there can be true love apart from mercy. Another word that we use regularly, many times interchangeably with mercy, is grace. Grace and mercy, you hear it all the time. And I think, again, for this one, John MacArthur has some very good words to describing a little bit of the difference between these. So grace and mercy. Mercy and its related terms all have to do with pain, misery, and distress with the consequences of sin. Whether because of our individual sin or because of the sinful world in which we live, all of our problems in the last analysis are sin problems. It is with those problems that mercy gives help. Grace on the other hand, deals with sin itself. Mercy deals with the symptoms, grace with the cause. Mercy offers relief from the punishment, so that we would say is God not giving me what I deserve. Grace offers pardon for the crime, God giving me what I do not deserve. Mercy eliminates the pain, grace cures the disease. In relation to salvation, mercy says no hell. Meanwhile, grace says heaven. Mercy says, I pity you. And grace says, I pardon you. It's kind of like the difference between a painkiller and a surgeon that actually fixes the problem. And all of these, love, forgiveness, mercy, grace, they all flow from the Father to his children that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they are best expressed at the cross. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But I think one thing is important to note, because as I was studying this word mercy, it's important to note that mercy is not a lack of justice. Mercy is not being unjust and merely sweeping sin under the rug and kind of patting it down, forgetting it was there and saying, oh, wells. Mercy is not that at all. You see, God is only able to show mercy while being just, because he was willing to pay the price. Justice was satisfied in Christ. One commentator said this. He said, in every true act of mercy, someone paid the price. God did, the Good Samaritan did, and so do we. To be merciful is to bear the load for someone else. God's mercy is grounded not only in his love, but in his justice. It is not grounded in sentiment, but in Christ's atoning blood, which paid the penalty for and cleanses from sin those who believe in him. Without being punished and removed, even the least of our sin would eternally separate us from God. The good news of the gospel is not that God winked at justice, glossed over sin, or compromised righteousness. The good news of the gospel is that in shedding Christ's blood, justice was satisfied. Sin was forgiven, righteousness was fulfilled, and mercy made available. You see, in God's eyes, there is never an excuse for sin. But in Jesus Christ, there is a remedy for it. There was a payment that was made that you no longer have to. Amen. What an amazing truth. So that brings us to not only its meaning, what does mercy mean, but its model. Its model. Obviously, all of us who've been in church for a while would know that if you want to look for the best demonstration of mercy, you look to God. You look and see what God has done for us. And so listen how mercy and justice are demonstrated by God towards us. Romans 3:23 through 26 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, all are deserving of punishment. And then it says, "And are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." That means that he is the just payment for those sins. The price was paid, and it says to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. In the Old Testament, God didn't just sweep the sins under the rug, but rather he knew that one day Jesus Christ was going to come and die on the cross for the sins of all the patriarchs and those who still had faith in God. And it says it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier, just and the one who shows mercy to the one who has faith in Jesus. Another passage that I love, and I use this all the time. I'm sure maybe some of the teens are sick of hearing it, but it's Ephesians 2:4-6. And I love the contrast in this passage. Everything is hopeless and, you know, life is just going terrible, doomed for destruction. And then right in the middle are two of the most amazing words, but God. And the entirety of the rest of that chapter goes on unpacking all that God has done for us. It says this in Ephesians 2:4. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and once you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." What a hopeless story that would be if that was us. But then it says this, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So do you want to see what mercy really looks like? Look at what God has done for us. We also see that not only did God model mercy, but Jesus Christ, in his ministry here on the earth, everything he did was marked by mercy. There's the account of Jesus and the woman that's caught in adultery. Remember what happens? These Jewish religious leaders drag this woman before Jesus. They throw her on the ground. I don't know where the man was. Apparently, they just had mercy on him and he went somewhere else. And they pick up these stones to bash her head in. And they say to Jesus, "What should we do with this woman?" And what does Jesus do? Well, what he doesn't do is he says, "Well, her sin is okay. It's fine. She's free to love who she wants to love." No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say to the woman, "Well, you know, yeah, she sinned, but, you know, she's really not deserving of death because according to Levitical law, she was." So what does Jesus do? Essentially, he looks at the crowd and he says, "Which one of you are not in need of mercy?" And he points the finger at them. And they, as they recognize that all of them are in need of mercy, that they all sin. It says from the oldest to the youngest, they drop the stones. And then Jesus doesn't just say to the woman once they're all gone, "Okay, you're good, go ahead." But he calls her to repentance, to repent from her sins. He says, "Go and sin no more." And throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus acting mercifully towards people. He's merciful when he eats with tax collectors and sinners, when he heals the sick and the lame and the blind and the mute and the deaf, and when he casts out demons for people, when he forgives people's sins. All of this he does out of mercy to them because they are needy and helpless. He describes them as sheep without a shepherd. And the only time we see Jesus actually even being what would appear harsh is to the unmerciful, stubborn religious leaders who he said would heap just weights upon other people that they could not stand under, and they would not even lift a finger themselves to try and lift it. And when people would come to Jesus, what was it they usually said? "Have mercy on me, Lord. Lord, have mercy on me." The blind beggar hears that Jesus is coming. He says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he's crying it out over and over again. And finally, Jesus calls him over and he asks him for his sight. And out of mercy, Jesus grants the man's petition. And then obviously the greatest act of mercy was expressed when Jesus went to the cross. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because we were merciful, but according to his mercy." So we see the meaning of mercy, what it means. Then we see it's modeled marvelously by God and Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And next, it's where the rubber meets the road. It's ministry. We as believers, we're called Christians. We're supposed to be Christ followers. We're supposed to be imitating the example that Christ set for us. So how do we go about living lives of mercy? So a few points. One, I think this is the one that everyone thinks of, is forgiveness. forgiveness towards others that sin against us. And this is a huge part of mercy. But how quick are we to forgive? How quick are we to give out mercy in light of all that we have been forgiven? Do you hold grudges? Is there someone that you're not speaking to? Maybe it's the silent treatment because of what they did to you. Do you wait for the other person to say sorry first before you apologize or before you forgive? I think of Bubba coming up, giving Barrett a hug. He extended mercy, and then the other person asked for forgiveness afterwards. And sometimes that is what it takes in our own lives. We also see what we would call mercy ministries. Mercy ministry is basically helping someone with a practical need in the name of Jesus Christ. It's meeting people's needs. It's not simply feeling compassion or sympathy or sorrow, but it's actually going out and showing it. It's lending a helping hand. It's giving food to the hungry. It's donating and dropping off things for Care Portal. It's having another person join in the family meal or holiday because they're lonely and have nowhere else to go. It's comforting the bereaved, loving the rejected, forgiving the offender, befriending the lonely. You see, when someone else is in need, we can easily say this. Someone just pours their heart out. They share something that's going on that's wrong, or the death of a loved one, or that they are in need in some way. And what is it we typically say? Oh, I'm so sorry for you. I'll be praying for you. Well, you know what? Those words, in one sense, are useless if all that is words. Because how many times do we go home, we leave, and we forget about their need, and we forget to pray? Why can't we in that moment just say, oh, I'm so sorry, let me pray for you? At least then you're praying right then and there for that person, and you're at least doing something to show mercy towards their need. Other times, I think we allow the excuse of I'm praying for them to keep us from doing more. Well, I'm praying for them, so I don't need to lend a hand. I don't need to help them. I don't need to whatever it is. And we use that as an excuse to keep ourselves from extending arms of mercy. And I'm just as guilty of this. And it can be so easy to do. We take the easy way out. I'm praying for you. That's a great thing to say to someone, but I sure hope you mean it and you're doing it. And let it not be an excuse not to actually do something about that person's need. Pastor Matt and Ruthie read our scripture reading, and it was on the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan loved his neighbor as himself, and it was shown by the mercy that he showed. And so what's the point of that story? The question is, who is your neighbor? Who should we be loving as ourselves and showing mercy to? You know, it's probably the person that we find most difficult to love and show mercy to. Luke follows his account of the Beatitudes with these words. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That is what we're called to do. We are called to find that person in our lives that is probably most difficult and show mercy to them. You see, there are certain people in our lives that are pretty easy to show mercy to. We love them. They're easygoing. They never really do anything that we need to show mercy towards. Maybe they're well off. They don't have a lot of needs. You see, may we be convicted by how well we show mercy towards the person that's difficult to show mercy towards, as opposed to being comforted by how well we show mercy towards those that are easy to show mercy towards. Because that is really the true weight of how merciful we really are. Maybe you need to be nice to that person who is left out at your workplace, at your school, who's lonely. Maybe it's even here at church. They come in, they're quiet, they sit down, they kind of just leave. Who do you need to be reaching out to? Maybe it's that annoying person at your work or your job, the person that won't close their mouth, that you need to show mercy towards. What about that homeless guy that you drive by on your commute every single day that has a sign? You know, you can pray for them, feel compassion towards them, but unless you actually do something, it's not mercy. James says this. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. How well do you do it caring towards and being merciful towards those two groups? Maybe it means you need to do a better job at connecting with someone that's watching online right now and they're not able to be here. Every week they watch through the camera almost as like a glass looking out, and we need to be reaching out and connecting with them better. What about the orphans? How do we provide for orphans? Do you give towards orphanages? Have you considered the blessings that you have and adopting? When you look around and you've got a home and you've got kids that have all their needs provided, have you considered bringing a child in to show them the mercy of all the needs that they have and to show them God's love and mercy in order that maybe they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? One job that is full of continuous mercy is being a mother. You are perpetually, whether you like it or not, required, in one sense, to be merciful, to provide for the needs of those who are in your home, helping, caring, loving, washing, cleaning, and doing it all over again for the person or peoples that God has blessed you with. And oftentimes, there's not a lot of thanks. There's not a lot of appreciation for it. And who is more helpless and in need than an infant? And oftentimes, as the child grows, they still seem like you have to do absolutely everything for them, even into maybe their teen years. But mothers, whether they like it or not, have to be merciful. They have to provide for those needs. And sometimes the hardest neighbor to love lives right inside your home and calls you mom. And what a blessing it is to have mothers that care and that love us. All of us are here because we had a mother who loved us more than herself. And what a blessing that is. And so I just wanted to say to all of the mothers that are here, thank you. I want to say to my mom, thank you. Thank you to the mothers that are here. And so as a token of our appreciation, we actually have little candies for you. And they say merci on them, which in French means thank you. And so we're going to give you, on your way out at the Welcome Center, you can just pick them up off the Welcome Center, two little merci candies. One for each hand, because that's usually how you give out treats in your home. One for each hand, right? And so take those as a token of our appreciation. And may the name, which is very close to mercy, remind you of the mercy that most mothers have to exhibit, really whether they want to or not. Hopefully you do. Hopefully your heart is filled with compassion for your little ones. But I would encourage not only just the mothers, but you'll see on the sign it's mothers, mentors, and spiritual mothers. Because as Pastor prayed this morning, you know, not every woman is a mother, whether they want to be or not. But the role that you can play in other children, other women's lives is motherly and merciful and can have a great impact on the next generation. So thank you to all of you moms. Another thing that as I was reading, that was just kind of a test of how merciful I am, and this was something that I was convicted by, was if I were to go to your house and ask your pet How merciful is so-and-so? What's your pet going to say? Right? Proverbs 12:10 says, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. You know, you might think, oh, I'm a real merciful guy. But how well do you do with even just an animal? And not to say that that even compares to the mercy that needs to be shown to unborn infants and people around the world, but it's just a good way to maybe check our hearts to see where we are at. Do you have mercy for those who are lost? Do you have mercy for those who are lost? I love this quote from Augustine and how convicting it is to even myself. He says, if I weep for the body from which the soul has departed, should I not weep for the soul from which God is departed? You see, the sensitive Christian will grieve more for lost souls than for lost bodies. Because we have experienced God's mercy, we have a great concern for those that have not. And grieving for loved ones that are with the Lord, yes, is right and it's good. But shouldn't we so much more be grieving for those whom are going to be separated from God for all of eternity? Who are going to be separated from us for all of eternity? How would we grieve for them if we were truly merciful for those people? You see, mercy ministries, all these good things, you know, don't get me wrong, mercy ministries are good, but they fall flat if they are not connected to the gospel. You can feed the hungry. You can dig wells. You can provide medical care that saves many lives, but it's nothing more than a Band-Aid on a bullet wound if it's not connected to the reason you're doing it, the gospel. And there are so many ministries out there that are just doing those things, and they don't give the reason for the hope that is in them. And ultimately, it provides no more hope for that person than that meal. No more hope for that person for all of eternity. And so we need to make sure that as we are doing this, as we are fulfilling practical needs, that we share the reason that we are doing it. Because that is the true way of sharing mercy with those who are in need. So we see it's ministry. And there's so much more we could put under this for ministry. But lastly, not only do you see its meaning, not only do you see its model in God, not only do you see how we are to then imitate God's model in our ministry, but we see its motivation. Its motivation. What motivates mercy? What is it that causes a believer to want to go out and to be merciful? Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed here means happy or fortunate. You see, being merciful is a happy thing. It is a joyful thing. It is something to rejoice over. Why? Because the merciful receive mercy. They will receive mercy on judgment day because their sins have been forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did for them. And they will receive mercies and blessings in this life as they are obedient to God's call to be merciful. So what does Jesus mean by blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy? What does he mean by that? First, I think we should say what he does not mean. Jesus does not mean that showing mercy saves. He does not mean that as we show mercy to someone else, that we earn our salvation in any way. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Titus 3, 5, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. John Piper put it this way, if mercy is earned, it is not mercy. It is a wage. Be assured, if we get anything good at the judgment, it will be mercy. 100% mercy. So showing mercy does not save. Second, God is not dependent on man's mercifulness. Romans 9, 15 and 16 makes this abundantly clear. He says, "For he," God, "says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." So what does Jesus mean then? So if mercy doesn't save, if man is not the one who drives God to mercy, what should motivate our mercy? Where does it come from? We see that mercy is a characteristic of a Christian because of what God has done for us. Christians ought to be the most merciful people in the world. They ought to be the most merciful, and they should be happy doing so. You see, we can be happy and we can be merciful because we ourselves have received mercy. We can freely sacrifice absolutely everything in the name of being mercy to other people because we have been freely given absolutely everything. And the unsaved cannot truly show what they do not have. Listen to these words that describe mercy. And I actually took the word works out and I inserted mercy because the works that are being described here are really describing works of mercy. James 2 says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have mercy? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have mercy, is dead." One commentator went so far as to say, "Mercilessness is the capstone marking those who rejected God's mercy." So showing mercy is a sign that you have received mercy. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And I love the parable of the unmerciful servant that Jesus tells in Matthew 18. There is this servant and his master, and the master is coming to collect all of what people owe him, and he cannot repay sums of millions or billions of dollars. And he begins to plead with the master, and the master says, I will be merciful to you. I will forgive you all of your debt. And the man joyfully goes away. And as he's leaving, he comes across another man that owes him maybe several thousand dollars. And immediately said he began choking him, saying, "Pay me back what you owe." And the man said, "Be merciful to me. I will repay you." And he doesn't show the man any mercy, and he throws him in prison. And the master hears of this. He says, "You wicked servant." You see, he was unwilling to forgive and to show mercy to that man when he had been shown more mercy than he could possibly imagine for his debt. And yet he did not show mercy in return. John MacArthur comments on this story and he says this. He says, "The fact that he, in turn, was unmerciful was so inconsistent with his own salvation that he was chastened until he repented. The Lord will chasten, if need be, to produce repentance in a stubborn child. Mercy to others is a mark of salvation. When we do not show it, we may be disciplined until we do." I think of the story of Barrett and asking for saying sorry. "When we hold back mercy, God restricts his flow of mercy to us, and we forfeit blessing. The presence of chastising and the absence of blessing attend an unmerciful believer." Believers are meant to be merciful. Their lives are meant to be characterized by it, just like Jesus' life was characterized by mercy. You see, believers can be merciful in abundance because we have received mercy in abundance. Every good thing that we have, Scripture says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything is from God. And when Jesus sent his disciples out into the world to preach and to do good, what does he say? He says, "Freely you have received, freely give." freely you have received, freely give. It's much like a child. You give them a treat and they're eating it, and then the other sibling comes along, oh, give them some of that. And they're like, meanwhile, you're holding like a giant bag of the exact same thing that they have. And it's like, if you would just share, like, I could give you so many more of those things. Showing mercy not only results from having been shown mercy, but showing mercy actually results in mercy and blessings in this life. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. Yes, we're going to be shown mercy when it comes to judgment, but in this life, the merciful person will be shown mercies, God's blessing to us. We are blessed by God when we are merciful to others, and we're able to be merciful to others because we've already received mercy. And when we share mercy received, we shall receive mercy beyond what we already have. See, God is merciful to us in more than just forgiving us of our sins. He's merciful to us in our need, in our pain. Even after, as a believer, as we struggle with life that we're going through, God is merciful towards us in providing us with the joy and the perseverance and the ability to press on that we need. And he provides mercifully for us in those things. In regard to the mercy of understanding Jesus' parable and believing, he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it was not given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have in an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. You see, in the time being, God makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. And right now, we have received mercy, and we will continue to receive mercy upon mercy and abundance till we have more. But that little bit of mercy that the wicked or the unmerciful have, when they are judged, even that is going to be stripped from them, and they will not have anything left. Galatians 6:7-9 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows of his flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows of the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That is the merciful mercy that is received at judgment. And then it says, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap a reward if we do not give up. The merciful will receive mercies. And then listen to these words in Proverbs. This summer we're going to be doing a sermon series on Proverbs to share some of the wisdom of God in a number of different topics that we go through in life, but also that we see in Proverbs. But just listen to the blessings of being merciful shared just in a few of the Proverbs. It says, one freely gives, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. A merciful person does himself good, but the cruel person does himself harm. See, not only is mercy a blessing because of the blessings that we receive, not only is it a blessing because ultimately we receive mercy on judgment day, but we're also able to turn around and bless somebody in need. We're able to provide something that they desperately need. We're able to point them to the Savior and the ultimate mercy that they need above anything else. So despite looking for mercy, the world often says that the merciless get ahead. And they don't quite understand why we would truly sacrifice for someone else at great cost to ourselves. You see, the world is all about taking and getting. Even if they extend mercy, they're all about what they can get in return. The photos that they can get and post on the internet. The praise from somebody else. The world is all about getting and taking, but God's people should be all about giving, especially when it comes to mercy. God blesses those who show mercy by showing mercy. Let's pray. God, we thank you for loving us. Lord, we thank you that you showed us mercy despite of ourselves. despite we being hard and unforgiving and unmerciful and sinning against you so greatly. We did nothing to deserve it, and yet you showed your mercy and love and forgiveness and grace towards us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that we would not be like the unmerciful debtor, who having been given so much mercy, having so much forgived, that he would turn around and be unmerciful to his friend. God, we pray that mercy would flow from us as you have freely flown into us. God, we pray that you would bless us as we in turn share mercy with others. And God, we thank you that on Judgment Day, those who have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus will say, I paid the price for that one. They are mine, and they can have a relationship and an eternity with me. God, what an amazing thing that that is. Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged, that we would recognize the blessing of mercy, that it wouldn't be burdensome to us, but that we would rejoice in how you have blessed us in order that we might bless others. Lord, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.